God's been blessing this ministry so much. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. And stand with me as we read today's text. It's our continuing series on vision and sight and what the Bible says about it. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race set out before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, I just pray through the power of your Holy Spirit and the power of the blood of the Lamb of God that was slain for us. Lord, we plead that your truth will become evident to us. And Lord, give us that strength to apply it to our lives, to a world that is so desperate for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Like I said, we're going through a series on sight and vision. The Bible uses sight and vision to teach us so many things. And what we've been looking at, we're looking at from Genesis to Revelation on the sight theme as our theme for this year of 2020, the year of fresh vision. See, our world has changed. Those of you that are even older than me, you can verify the world has changed. Our culture has changed. The things around us has changed. And a lot of Christians are discouraged. A lot of them are. Our churches, so many churches are closing down. So many people are abandoning Christianity. So many buildings are empty. So many fellowships are dying because of this culture change. And something that you have to understand, what I have been teaching since we started this series in January, is a paradigm shift, is a shift in our thinking of coming from the old culture to the new culture of how can we reach this culture. And some of it will not make sense to some of you. It goes against what you've been taught. It goes against your culture of where you come from. And again, it's intentional by me, but it's an attempt to show you that there is a way that we can look at this new culture in a way that gives us hope from Scripture that they can be reached. It can be reached, but it may require us as Christians to repackage the way that we have been living our lives in front of the non-believers. And it's going to be stretching for some of us. It's been stretching for me. There's times in this stretching of seeing that there is a way that we can reach this postmodern culture. Now, postmodern is the culture predominantly that we're around. And one of the hallmarks of a postmodern culture is that they do not accept absolute truth. They don't believe in absolute truth. I was raised in a modern culture where we believed in absolute truth, and I was taught, even as an unchristian being raised by non-believers, that the Bible is God's word and that we need to submit to it. I was taught that even in a non-Christian culture, that the Bible is something special, and that it needs you need to obey it, you need to view it, and you need to understand it, And if you want to be what God wants you to be, you need to do the Bible. I was taught that, and many of us were. This new culture is taught that there's so many things out there. How can you possibly know what is truth and what is not? And they've abandoned absolute truth. This series has been attempting to move us in such a way to see that there is another way to view Scripture, there is another way to view what God has called us to do that will be more effective than the old way of reaching moderns. In reaching moderns, all I had to do was quote verses. The Bible says you shouldn't do this. The Bible says you need to be born again. And a modern, if they wanted to follow God, they would say, wow, that's God's word. That's something special. Maybe I should listen. A postmodern will look at you and say, that's your opinion. See, what I'm trying to do, I'm trying to move the congregation to show you that there is a way for us as Christians to repackage the way that we live out towards these postmoderns in a way that will be more effective than the old way. The old way, it viewed sin as the hallmark of whether you go to heaven or not. Sinners go to hell. Saints go to heaven. In a postmodern or in a modern culture, that was effective. It really did work. Sinners were told, this is what the Bible says about your sin, and conviction came upon many of them, and they gave their life to Jesus Christ. It was effective in a modern culture. In a postmodern culture, when you point the finger and you say sinners go to hell and saints go to heaven, they point the finger back at you and say, you know what? You're not all that wonderful. You have problems too. You're a sinner too. And so we get in this debate about whose sin is worse. There's another way to do it. And it's instead of the pointing the fingers of sin, you emphasize relationship. Does God send sinners to hell? Yes. The problem is that we're all sinners. There is a way to salvation. It's called being born again and giving your life to Jesus Christ, and you get saved. See, we can emphasize relationship. We can emphasize relationship, that they need a relationship to God. And we emphasize that by developing a relationship with them first, while they're still sinners, while they're still lost. We show them love. We show them compassion. We show them kindness. And we develop a relationship with them out of humility because we're sinners too. Does that make sense? That's what I'm trying to cast the vision of. I'm trying to cast the vision that there is a harvest to be had if we can just change our viewpoint on those that are lost. Instead of seeing them as the enemy, we see them as our mission field. Instead of seeing them as those bad people, we see them as, I once was one of them, but now I'm saved. I once was blind, but now I see. And out of my humility, I am going to develop a relationship with them and show them the life that I have because of relationship. Amen. Please tell me it's starting to click. You're understanding where I'm going with this. So many churches have abandoned Scripture. So many have. To reach the culture, they've thrown out the Bible, and it's all about just accepting everything. That's not what I'm proposing. I'm proposing that you and I, in humility, learn to develop relationships, life-saving relationships with people, with the goal of leading them to the ultimate relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. That's the vision that I've been casting. Now, out of this passage, let's look at some of the details. One of the things is that we are not alone in our struggles. I love this. Verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, this great cloud of witnesses is talked about in Hebrews 11, where it talks about Abraham, and it talks about Rahab, and it talks about Sarah, and it talks about the saints of the Bible, Enoch, Elijah. The saints are mentioned. They are our witnesses. They're witnesses of what? They're witnesses that in struggling with the struggles of life, that you can still have a relationship to God. You can still be victorious. You can still be effective. There are witnesses that they have gone before us and they made it. Therefore, we can too. Amen? It's our witnesses before us. They struggled too. Many of them were killed. Many of them were destroyed because of their testifying to the living God, to the eternal God. They never wavered. They never gave up. They kept pressing forward. They endured and they were victorious. And you and I in this postmodern culture can do the same thing. We can be victorious in this culture. We can reach people for Jesus Christ right here, right now. Amen? We can, because they did. Many saints have gone before us, and they've gone through similar trials to us, and they made it through. This gives us courage. Courage to take on our situation, to repent from what holds us back. Verse 1. Let us throw off every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race set out for us. Courage. I want you to leave this place with courage that this generation can be reached. But we've got to change our viewpoint on them. Too many Christians have this liberal versus conservative lines that they've drawn. And we got to give that up. It's not us against them. They are our mission field, and we were once in their camp before Jesus Christ, before we were born again, before we came into a relationship with God. We were one of them. And we have to learn to share our story. We have to humble ourselves and stop thinking that we're so much better than them, because we're not. We are beggars who have found the best bread possible, and they are in need of bread. We've got to change our viewpoint from liberal conservative, some Republican, Democrat, whatever in your mindset you have this idea of us versus them. It's us wanting to reach them. They are our mission field. They are the people that God has put in our realm of influence. And we got to have courage to go forward, believing that God can lead us through and give us fruit from our labor. A key word in this verse is endurance. Endurance implies that you keep going forward no matter what. Never give up. I love the way it ends in verse 3 where it says, consider him who endured such hostility so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. See, the opposite of enduring is becoming weary and discouraged. Too many Christians are weary and discouraged, thinking that these people around them cannot be reached. I am proposing that it's not that they're unreachable. It's that the techniques that the church has been using to reach them are not effective. And we can change our techniques. Those of us that are fishermen, you know, you can't fish for bass the same way that you fish for bluegill. You can't fish for crappie the same way that you fish for catfish. If we're fishing for a postmodern revival, a postmodern harvest among these people around us, we can change our fishing technique. And the old technique of saying, you're a sinner and you're going to go to hell, does not work. In their mindset, all they see is judgmental, mean-spirited, and hateful people. That's all they're hearing when you do it that way. But when you say, I am a sinner just like you, and I have found something that has changed my life. And you live out in front of them, and you do not judge them, but you see yourself as a missionary to reach them in love. It's much more effective. And when you throw in the miraculous, it gets even more powerful. See, the modern culture did not allow the miraculous because it was all about rational and reasonable, and too many churches abandoned anything in Scripture about supernatural. They said, oh, those things have passed away. We don't need those things anymore. In this postmodern culture, the miraculous is important. The first miracle, they need to know that God has changed you. They need to see that you have been changed. They need to see the miracle of a life change in you and I. That's the first miracle they need to see. They need to see that we're different. If we're acting in a way that communicates meanness and hatred, they are never going to care about our Lord and Savior. Amen? But they see love and compassion in you. They're going to want that because it's in short supply in this world. So endurance, keep going. There is a harvest to be had. Our focus has got to be on Jesus, not with what we struggle with. Verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's fixing your eyes on Jesus Christ, not on your sin, not on their sin, but the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ that saves you. See, the old way was your sin is what condemns you to hell. The new way that's going to be more effective in this culture is, no, it's my relationship with Jesus Christ that saves me. It's not me and abstaining from doing bad things. Again, sin is important, and we're going to see this because sin, it entangles us, it ensnares us, it holds us back. But our victory is not in not doing things. Our victory is in Jesus Christ, who did it for us. He paid the price. He sets us free. And it's out of that relationship. Again, it's getting away from the emphasis on not doing bad things and the emphasis on having a relationship. And it starts with you and I getting our act together and then taking it to them and living out in front of them the grace and the mercy that we've received because of our relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus was victorious against evil men. And we can receive encouragement from his example and receive strength from him. See, when you look at who Jesus struggled with, you realize his fights was not with the bar owners. His fight was not with the prostitutes. His fight was not with the homosexuals and all the things that we think of, the evil men, that when we think of his struggles against evil men were the self-righteous. Those were the people Jesus made mad. He never went in a single tavern, a single brothel, a single pagan temple and tore up the place. Not a single time is it recorded. His struggles were with the self-righteous. Amen? That's the evil men they're talking about. It's the self-righteous. It's those are the ones that he struggled with the most. We can receive encouragement from his example and receive strength from him. So let's apply all this. First of all, learn faith stories from the past. They made it through, so can we. Not just faith stories from the Bible, but you should be familiar with faith stories from the Bible. But be familiar with faith stories in your family. Your righteous grandma or grandpa, what was their story? your mom and your dad, your ancestors. What are some of their stories? Find out what they were. Find out how they endured, how they were victorious in their generation. It'll give you encouragement. They went before us. The story of this church, you realize that this church had a nickname? The nickname of this church was the Church of Miracles. There were miracles that happened that got our church started. You know, I don't think God's out of the miracle business. What's going on in Karen's family is nothing short of a miracle. The story when I was talking with her and talking with Floyd of him having an encounter with Jesus Christ in his hotel room is nothing short of Bible stuff. Amen? It's God coming down and talking with somebody and touching their heart where they get just overwhelmed with emotion and forgiveness floods over them and they receive Jesus Christ. Those things can still happen. Our modern culture, the culture that many of you have been taught that we've got to get back to. I want to tell you, I don't want to go back to the modern culture. Yes, our safety net was good. Sinners felt condemned. Yeah, if somebody had a divorce, they were excluded from God's people. They were kicked out. If they had an affair, they were kicked out. If they committed some type of sin, the Christians shunned them and pushed them out and just severed the relationship. In a modern culture, that worked. In a postmodern culture, all that communicates is mean, hateful people. Our emphasis needs to be on relationship. And when I see someone, a Christian, who is caught up in a sin, I don't point the fingers and say, if you continue, you're going to go to hell. What I say is that you're damaging your relationship with God. You're damaging your relationship with people around you. And you're hurting yourself. It's an emphasis on relationship. See, I'm a sinner too, and I'm not going to point the fingers. Because the things I've done in my past are probably more horrible than anybody in this room. But that's in my past. My present is that I am in a relationship with a saving, loving God. And He cares about my sins because they destroy that. And so again, it's just learn faith stories. Next, learn that you're not alone. Others struggle with the same things that you're struggling with. Find someone to talk to. Too many Christians, they get to the point where they're ready to abandon their faith because they think they're the only ones who struggle with these things. You're not alone. There's a good chance that whatever you're struggling through, I've struggled through too, or am still struggling with. And there's plenty of witnesses in this room that say that they struggle too, but God, because of the relationship with Jesus Christ, is giving them strength to endure, to overcome. Find someone to talk to. You think you're alone. You think you're the only one that struggles with this, but that's how Satan wants you to feel, alone. He pulls the sheep away one at a time and tells them that they're worse than everybody else. They are hopeless. They are beyond repair. They can't be helped. And he pulls you away from the flock. What I'm asking you to do is to go back to the flock and say, has anyone else struggled with this too? How did you endure? Help me. And there's strength in a flock. There's strength, us coming together. Come and talk to me. Don't be alone anymore. Come and talk to one of the men and women in this church that you know that are walking with the Lord and ask them for prayer and support. Don't be alone anymore. Remember that sin like love. Now, this is probably the most controversial thing that I will say today. Please pay attention. Please do not misunderstand what I'm saying. Sin is both a noun and a verb in Scripture. A noun is a person, place, or thing. A verb is an action. In the old modern culture, sin was only a verb. Only a verb. It was things you did were sins. Period. They did not predominantly accept that sin was a noun. Sin is a noun in the sense that it lives in each one of us now, today, still. You have sin in you, even if you haven't done anything bad in 50 years. There is still sin in you. It's a noun, not just a verb. See, our verbs show us that we have a noun problem. It shows that there's something in us that craves unrighteousness and rebellion against God. That's what your sins show. It shows that there is a noun problem in your flesh that you are stuck with. You're stuck with it. We all have a noun problem. See, we'll deal with the nouns our whole life, but the verbs we have some control of. Your actions and giving in to sin, giving in to your flesh, we can say no to it because of Jesus Christ, the power that He's given us. A non-Christian doesn't have the power that you and I have. For us to judge non-Christians by our standard is unfair because we have the Holy Spirit living in us, giving us power. We have God's Word to give us encouragement and direction. We have so much that they don't have. Romans 7, verses 18 through 25. This is the Apostle Paul writing, the guy who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. Probably the most righteous man to ever live. Perhaps. He wrote this. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is my flesh. For I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do. Instead, I keep on doing the evil that I do not want to do. And if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin, a noun, living in me that does it. So then I see this principle that I've discovered. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in my body, warring against the law of my mind and holding me captive to the law of sin that dwells in me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I will serve the law of God, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Do you see the difference between sin being a noun, something that even the Apostle Paul struggled with, and it being a verb, being the sins that you perform, that you give into, that you cave into, and that you perform, that you express in the sins? A moral therapeutic deist does not accept that they're a sinner if they're not doing bad things. They can't accept that. Because then that means you go to hell. Because only those that don't sin go to heaven. And so they've watered it down to where it's only the bad, obvious acts that send you to hell. You see, they're missing this relationship that all of us have with sin. It's in each one of you and me, and you're going to have this until your body dies. That temptation, that fleshly nature is going to be with you. And even the Apostle Paul struggled with it. But see, if you're born again, you have another nature in you. The law of your mind, you know what God expects of you, and He gives you power to overcome through His Holy Spirit. But it's out of a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. 1 John 1, 8 through 10 says this about sin. If we say, and this is writing to Christians, if any Christian says, I have no sin, you deceive yourselves and the truth is not in you. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and the word is not in us. Us as Christians, we've got to be humble that we are sinners too. We have flesh that craves sin, and we have committed acts out of that flesh, even if they're not the obvious bad ones. Doesn't that go back to that we're beggars who have found good bread? I am a beggar of salvation that has found salvation. And I can go to other people that are in need of it and in humility say, I'm no better than you. But Jesus can save. There's life in him. And they see the life in me. And when I allow them to see it without the fingers pointing, they're going to want it too. Not all of them. Some of them, they're going to stay in their sin. And they're going to stay separated from God. But there's a harvest to be had in this generation when we change our attitude from sinners go to hell to we're all sinners, but there's salvation available through a relationship. Again, it's an emphasis that's different, and it works. I see it working. Some of you have experienced salvation in the last couple years. You can testify that building relationships work, but not when they come at you pointing fingers. But when they come at you in humility, I am a beggar who found bread, really good bread. And it's available to you. It works. It works. Keep your focus on Jesus Christ, not your situation. He has saved you. He is saving you, and he will save you in the future. When you get discouraged, spend some time praising him for your salvation. Go back to that. When you get discouraged, just stop and put everything aside and just start praising the Lord Jesus Christ for saving your soul. You will find all those things that stress you out are nothing in comparison to being forgiven. See, Jesus told them, don't rejoice that the demons flee from you. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So again, you go back to your salvation. And that will help you to overcome anything that comes your way. I am saved by the blood of Jesus, whether I feel like it or not. Hallelujah. And all those things that stress you out will fall aside. Expect persecution, especially from the self-righteous people. The Bible calls it hostility that Jesus received from evil men. Again, it wasn't from the sinners in the culture. It was from those that thought that they were okay because of their acts. Because of their righteousness, they thought that they had earned salvation before God because they were better than everybody else. Those were the people that crucified Jesus Christ. Yes, they used Romans, which were horrible people. But the people instigating it were the righteous of that culture. Those that were doing the things that were deemed righteous acts, and those that were abhorring the sinner people and not wanting relationships with them for fear that they will taint them in some way. Those were the people that were hostile, that the Bible condemns as unrighteous men. Those are the people that crucified Jesus Christ. Expect persecution. Because Satan does not want to see this postmodern culture reached. He wants Christians to keep in their bubbles, to stay in their Christian culture, and not want to taint themselves with the evil people around them. He wants us to be isolated and to continue to shrink and shrink and shrink to where he takes over the whole country and it's totally destroyed. We're back to the Sodom and Gomorrah of anarchy. That's where Satan wants to take us. And I'm pleading with you and I. Don't be like Lot, where though he knew how to be righteous and to serve God, had caved into the culture around him, and his whole line gets cut off from the people of God. Let us, as American Christians, not go there, but to live our righteousness out in front of people in humility. And there will be a harvest. It's not over. There's a better harvest to be had. And we have to start seeing God as he truly is, a miraculous God. He can do miracles. Amen, Karen? She experienced one this week. To see Floyd come to Jesus Christ is nothing short of a miracle. It happened, and he wants to do more around us. But more Christians have got to give up their righteous facade and go more into a humble facade that I am a sinner tainted by sinful flesh, my noun, but I found a Savior through relationship. Amen? Father God, I thank you for this message. Oh God, help me, give me strength. Help me to endure. Help me to keep going forward. Because I know that you are not done with my country. You're not done with our town. You're not done with our state. You're not done with our people. That you want to do a revival in America. But Lord, I know that you have made it clear to me that the revival has got to start with Christians. Humbling ourselves because we're called by your name to seek your face, to turn from our wicked ways, and to allow you to heal our land. Because I know you want to. You're just being patient with us. Help us, Lord, to respond to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said.